Proverbs 27, let's look at a few verses again, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Proverbs 27, and what I said, as I mentioned earlier, the Lord laid in my heart, actually during youth conference, while driving, and then the Sunday night after youth conference as well. Proverbs 27, verse 25 says, "The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." Now this, of course, is a reminder in God's Word that milk and grain and fields are provisions of heaven. These are God's blessings to meet the needs, as verse 27 says, of thy household and the maintenance of everyone else. It's not an accident, in other words, that earth supplies the basic needs of God's people because God created both of them. You'll see verse 18 says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof." Eat the figs? Yes, eat the fig Newtons, eat the figgy pudding, all the fig stuff. Why? Because that's what the figs are for. That's literally why God made them. That's what they're for. God's creation. He created certain things to help provide for other certain things, namely his people, including an interesting word in verse 26. Look at verse 26, and you see the word clothing. The lambs are for thy clothing. In Job 31, the godly Job cried out to God when he said, "If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, if he were not covered with the fleece of my sheep," which again, beloved, refers to God's providential care of both food and raiment. Raiment is clothing, as you know. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Take no thought wherewith ye shall be clothed." In other words, God's going to make sure that you have clothing. It's one of his great provisions. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul said, "Having therefore food and raiment, clothes, let us therefore therewith be content." Which brings us to a pretty basic and obvious observation. The first one is this: A, God is for clothing. Aren't you glad that you came tonight? The second observation you'll notice is that God isn't for all clothing. In other words, God is discriminating. Now, I want you to hang on and just listen to me very carefully. God is discriminating when it comes to what we wear. Now, he's for clothing. He did these things for our clothing. But he's also discriminating. I'll give you an example. In Proverbs 7, we read about, quote, the attire of a harlot. Now, whatever that is, obviously God's against it. And the reason he's against it is that it does the exact opposite of what the clothing is for. Are you with me so far? All right, Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn there, shall we? And let me just say, by the way, while you're turning to Genesis 3, that after decades of preaching and teaching occasionally on this subject, I've learned that there are two groups of people who are not concerned, if at all concerned, about what the Scripture says on this. A, there are those who just bristle and recoil from any mention of modesty or dress brought up from the Word of God. I mean, there's nothing that anyone can say, and I know this, I've learned this through the years, and I'm over it. There's no scripture clear enough to reach their heart or their mind. They want what they want, and that's it. B, there's this other group on the opposite extreme who only care about apparel or modesty, and they cannot help but judge everyone in that same singular metric. And by the way, these two groups really never have any peace. They barely even tolerate each other. And the reason is fascinating. The reason is that both of them are carnal-minded. Both of them are blinded by their own pride. There's no real spiritual difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, even though they hated each other. Pride is pride. But then, of course, there's this third group: Christians who love God, who love their neighbor, who have a humble heart, who have a sweet spirit. They don't go around judging others by what they see on the external, the outside, but they do want to honor God. And they do want to do what's right, both in their heart and without, beginning with their heart, always their own heart. These are the believers who help establish a culture of sincerity and modesty and godliness in any assembly. And these are the ones I hope to encourage, the ones who are here tonight, who are watching at home because they could not make it, that I hope to encourage and champion, if you will, and help through tonight's message. Let me say this. Beauty is of God. And a true beauty should never feel marginalized by people who are carnal on either side of that issue. So Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 8. It says, they heard the voice, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Good luck with that, hiding. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God knew where he was. He just wanted Adam to know where he was. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee? This is an amazing text, by the way. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? Now, in the familiar text here, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were, quote, ashamed. They were ashamed. Why? They were ashamed specifically because they heard the voice of God and were ashamed to be in God's very presence. The question is, why? What made them so ashamed and what made them want to hide? Well, beloved, it's because their eyes were opened. And they realized now in their fallen condition, they needed to be clothed. And they were not. And what was God's response? Look at verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? In other words, God didn't deny it. He simply asked Adam how he knew about it. And here's the interesting thing. When Adam and Eve hid from God because of their nakedness, they had already made for themselves fig leaves, aprons. They were wearing clothing. That's verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What's that tell us? Well, it tells us that whatever Adam and Eve sewed together to cover themselves with, whatever it was not sufficient. And they knew it. They were comfortable among themselves looking like this, but as soon as God came into the picture. And this is the reason why we read in verse 21 these words. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Pastor, I thought they were already clothed. Well, in their minds they were. You know, God is illustrating, of course, the need of a sacrifice and a covering for sin. Yes, he does. But he's also showing the need to adequately cover the body. Now, why? Verse 21 says that God made coats. Verse 7 says that man made aprons. I don't know, beloved, the precise difference between that coat in the garden and that fig leaf apron. But suffice it to say that God wanted their bodies better covered, and the fig leaves were not sufficient. Even though, by the way, note this carefully, even though they were already married and there was no one else around to see them, still. Here's the model. The model is God wanted their bodies covered. In fact, I want you to look with me at what God says in the Old Testament law. Now, I know this is the law. Don't get carried away. Turn to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, and the reason why we should not be afraid to look at the law is because the law shows us love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. All of the law can be comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're not under the law, thank the Lord. But it's an illustration of love, loving God and loving your neighbor. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, mother, thou shalt not uncover." In verse 8, "Thy father's wife shall not uncover the nakedness." Verse 9, "Of thy sister, thy father." Verse 10, "Thy son's daughter, thy father's wife's daughter." Verse 11, and so it goes. This was the law. I mean, look, God goes to great lengths here to ensure that his people did not do what the heathen nations around them were doing. Namely, to run around even within their own family without clothing. Why? Well, all you have to do is read the rest of the chapter. And we're not going to do that. But in the rest of the chapter, it describes immorality very explicitly. And you know, this is something that runs all through the Word of God. Whether it's sensual, targeted attire or no attire at all, they are always associated in the Bible with adultery, fornication, and yes, incest, which is what this chapter is condemning. The reason there was less of this, even in our society 100 years ago, is because there was less nakedness among stepfathers and stepsons and dads and mothers-in-law 100 years ago in those days. You know, I'm amazed when I go on visitation before COVID and knock on the door. I have always been amazed at how unclothed the people are willing to be when they answer the door. In fact, I'm just amazed at Walmart the last 15, 20 years. You say, but such is the age in which we're living, Pastor. Again, we find, yes, and that's true, but we find that the age is one thing. What God expresses in his word is a whole other matter, and I'm going to get to the heart of the matter in a moment. God clearly is against nakedness, right? He was against Adam and Eve being so, even though they were married in the garden. He was against family members uncovering themselves with themselves. And we also saw that fig leaf aprons notwithstanding, Adam and Eve were still described, quote, as being naked, and they knew it to the point of being ashamed. They made themselves some clothes, but it was not enough, and they knew it was not enough in the presence of God. Now, maybe you're out there and you're saying, you're saying, well, Pastor, I could wear the fig leaf thing, and I wouldn't be ashamed at all. Okay. But that wouldn't be true if you were as spiritually enlightened as Adam and Eve, and certainly not if you heard the voice of God calling your name. They didn't hide from each other, beloved. They hid from God. Which brings me to the question, a question that was submitted to me once, and that is, if the Bible condemns nakedness, what's nakedness? You know, everybody wants to know the line. What's the rule? If it's clear that the Bible condemns it in these cases, then what exactly is it? What's the difference? What's the definition of being clothed and unclothed, since Adam and Eve were clearly unclothed with their fig leaves? Well, I'm not here tonight to talk about necklines and hemlines and loincloths or whatever for men. The Bible, however, does indicate, just as it does in this text with Adam and Eve, that you can have clothes on and still not be clothed. Do me a favor, turn to Exodus chapter 28, would you? Exodus chapter 28. You can mark these texts and read them later if you'd like. Verse 39 says, "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." It's interesting. God is a designer. You know, our God is a God of beauty. It's hard to describe the beauty that God placed just in the tabernacle, the tent, the intricacies of it all. Our God is elegant. Strength and beauty are in his house. And he's telling that Moses, that this is how you're going to make the garment for the one who represents me, the high priest. Verse 42. "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness." Now, what does that mean, to cover their nakedness? Well, he's going to say, I'm just going to read it. You're going to read it. Look at it. "From the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach." This is scriptural evidence never to bring back Larry Bird's shorts. Amen. That's what this is. John Stockton. Now, look, I realize this is Old Testament law. More specifically, this is a law that's applied to a specific family and a specific office. But I want you to notice that it's God who does this. This is not a man-made thing. It is God who specified a garment that would cover the loins and the thighs as a means of covering up the man's nakedness. Maybe that's why. Hey, think about it. Maybe that's why the fig leaves were not enough. Pastor, you think that God considered that, at that in God's mind, that part of the flesh and the thigh or whatever, and I'm not going to talk about what begins and ends with the thigh, that was nakedness. I don't know, but can we consider another example? Babylon. Turn with me to Isaiah 47, would you? Isaiah chapter 47. You know, you ought to always let the Bible define Bible words. That's what we love to do. Isaiah 47, verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." Now, let me explain to you what this is. Babylon, the nation, is about to be portrayed as a harlot because of its wickedness. And God is about to show this picture, and here's the picture that God uses. God commands Babylon, personified by this virgin daughter in verse 1, he commands her to cross a river. Verse 2, "Take the millstones and grind a meal. Uncover thy locks," your hair, "and make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers." In other words, in crossing the river, she's going to pull up her robe and reveal first her legs and then her thighs. We say, Pastor, that hardly makes her naked. Verse 3, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered." When was the nakedness uncovered and showed her shame? Very simple. When she crossed the river. You know, it's an interesting thing that according to Jewish history and rabbis, what Solomon referred to in Proverbs as the attire of a harlot was simply a dress like all the women wore. The same robe that all the women wore, with one exception, the harlots had a slit in the side all the way up to reveal the top of the thigh. Again, I'm not talking tonight. I have no interest in talking tonight about inches and hemlines and rules. We're just reminding ourselves that God's idea of covering the body is a little more modest than that of the laws of the state of Florida. There used to be a law in the United States of America, it's probably on the books in a lot of places, called indecent exposure. I can tell you that what I saw on the 4th of July 50 years ago would have been indecent, would have been breaking the law, indecent exposure. God's ideas extend to men, to women. God teaches that nakedness leads to immorality. You can look at Noah, Lot, David. This is not an accident that there's a pattern with all of this over and over again in the Bible. In Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read it to you. I'll save you that one. Interesting thing. Let me read it to you. "And when he went forth to land, he met him out of the city a certain man which had devils," demons. We talked about that this morning, Satan. "Which had devils long time and wore," where? "No clothes." So there's this demon-possessed guy. You know the story. It's crazy. He's running around. He's frothing at the mouth. Missionaries who go to very, very pagan areas run into this kind of stuff. And, of course, they wear no clothes in those pagan areas, too. What happens? Jesus heals the man. "Then they that went out to see what was done and came to Jesus found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." Why put in the word clothed? You know, people in nations, even in enlightened nations like the United States of America or the French Riviera, people who run around without clothes aren't even in their right minds. And it makes a difference. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration that girls hate, that ladies hate. Years ago, Louise and I came out of Inspiration House, Desperation House, the Christian bookstore that's not there anymore. And walking in front of us was a woman. She had just come out of the Christian bookstore. And she was wearing a fig leaf outfit, for lack of another term. I mean, very, very revealing. Now, I assume she was a Christian. She had three or four books in her hand. And she was walking out. And as soon as she got out, these three grungy-looking guys started gawking and catcalling her. And they weren't just catcalling her. They were, honestly, I couldn't believe the trash, the garbage, the disrespect that was coming out of their mouths. I suppose she was embarrassed. She didn't show any embarrassment. But, you know, they weren't. This is what I noticed and what I talked to Louise about when we got in the car. They weren't doing that. They weren't lusting and calling out any of the other women. And there were many on that sidewalk as well. To them, there was no disrespect. And I said, why not? And Louise said, because she was the one who was advertising. Now look, why would a child of God, if she was, want to incite the wicked hearts of unbelievers and bring reproach to the name of Christ? And why should Hollywood and New York and Paris, with its adulterers and homosexuals, why should they have more influence over what we look like than what our Heavenly Father has? I had a lady in our church here at Beacon come to me many years ago. And she said, Pastor, people are always telling the women to be careful what they wear. Why don't they tell the men to be careful? And I said, you know what? Sometimes it's lopsided. I'll agree with that. But I will tell you this. In the scripture, the emphasis is on men lusting after women. In fact, Jesus did not say, if a woman shall lust after a man, she's committed adultery in her heart. Why? Because God's a better expert on the human condition and human nature than we are. And the emphasis in scripture isn't that men are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, though they must, like Aaron in the Old Testament. The emphasis, the command is directed towards women. Why? Because God knows. He knows the physical, psychological makeup of the men whom he created. 99% of all illicit magazine and internet business is directed to the eyes of men for a reason. They're called girly magazines, not boily magazines. Anyway, this lady came to me. And I knew her. I knew she was a member here. I knew that her question was a bit of a smokescreen. Because then she said, well, then what's the line? What is the line, Pastor, between modesty and immodesty? Now, I've learned through the years that anytime a Christian wants to know where the line is in the Christian life, it's because they want to live on that line. So I answered her question with a question, and I was actually truly curious to see what was in her mind and heart. And I'll call her Susie. That's not her name. I said, Susie, would you agree that there is somewhere along the line a point, biblically a point of immodesty for a child of God, whereby God is dishonored and the woman's husband is betrayed and men are incited? And is there such a thing as being immodest, truly immodest in the eyes of God and man? And she said, well, yes. I said, well, let me ask you a question. What would that be? In your mind, what would that constitute? And it was fascinating because she sat there and the wheels were turning. They were burning. Because she was trying to think where she would draw the line. And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And she finally said, I think, now this was many years ago, in the 90s. I think immodesty is like what Madonna wears. Some of you may remember Madonna back in the early 90s. Her line, in other words, was no different than the world's line. Because, let's face it, folks, if you have a good memory, the world considered Madonna immodest. So she basically just drove her line as far as she possibly could, even to where the world was. That's not the spirit and the heart that God calls us to in his word. It's interesting to me, a few years ago, I read an article in USA Today about President Clinton. This is many years ago. And it was written by one of his own advisors. And everybody knows, in this church knows, I was not a Bill Clinton fan at all because of his lifestyle. But in this article, he was talking about re-election and how he should change his image in 1995. And the very first suggestion on in this USA Today, secular man, unsaved people, and all of the rest of them, vile for the most part, his first suggestion was lengthen those jogging shorts that he ran around in public in. Remember those? How many remember those? Old enough. Oh. The advisor said it's because the American people considers them too revealing for a president of the United States. And I thought, man, you know what? Even our heathen society wants higher standards for its leaders. Because just like Adam and Eve, people who are immodest know it. They know it in their hearts. When I was in Bible college on Saturday nights, a lot of us preacher boys would go to Chicago and preach in the neighborhood taverns. And we preached in dozens of them. There's five of them on every block. And we would just walk in, open the doors, announce, give our name. And we would hold up a Bible and we would say, we are here to preach the gospel. And we usually got 10 or 15 minutes and then we'd be run out of there, sometimes five. Once in a while, the guy would unplug the jukebox and really just let us rip. But it was fascinating to me. Because one of the things I remember the most about that existence is how whenever we announced who we were and held up a Bible, the women, and they're full of women, hanging on men, and they would get instantly very uncomfortable, and they would start covering themselves up all over. Now, the only text we ever used in those outreaches was John 3:16. That was the only Bible verse we used, and yet in their hearts, these women who were lost and who lived in those clothes day and night, they knew that they were skimpy for a reason. They knew they had ulterior motives for those clothes. Someone says, well, Pastor, I don't dress like that to be provocative. I just want to be comfortable. It's amazing how comfortable people are these days. But do you know you're not supposed to judge everything by how comfortable you are? You know, I don't come to church and preach. If I came up here in a tank top because it's comfortable, Sunday morning I come in Bermuda shorts, a muscle shirt, because I've got those muscles, man. You think my desire to be comfortable might distract you from your worship? Of course it would. It would distract me from my preaching. Paul said in Romans 12:2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, he says, don't submit your body to the fashion of this world. That's what the Romans and the Greeks were doing that had gotten saved. Don't conform yourself to this world that passes away. The fashion of it passes. Submit even your body and your mind to the perfect will of God. And any believer who does that won't be worrying about where the line is between right and wrong. Let me say this, and I'm almost done. One of the reasons why the Bible does not delineate exact measurements for modest or immodest dress or long hair or short hair, as it's described in Corinthians and all of these other things, is obvious. It doesn't tell us exactly where. And it's obvious because human nature would take those exact measurements and make them a gauge of spirituality when they are nothing of the kind. That's what the Pharisees did with the law. It wasn't a law of love at all for them. And the truth is, the external is really the easy part of the Christian life. Real holiness and real godliness always begins and ends right here in the heart. That's why the prophet said, rend your heart, not your garment. It's easy to rend your garment. I trust in this matter that your own heart, is sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit and not judgmental towards those who are still growing. Some may never grow. I also trust that when you look into the mirror, as you undoubtedly do, most of you, every single day, more than being concerned with pleasing yourself or pleasing someone else, first and foremost, you want to please your God. Realizing that the lambs are for thy clothing. That's what they're for. realizing that some clothing is not pleasing to God. It's just not. You know, in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, to adorn yourself in that which becometh women professing godliness and good works. Do you know what that verse means? I think people skim over that verse or they hear these crazy, wild-eyed sermons on modesty taking out of that verse, not really what that really means. Adorn yourself, he says, that which becometh women who profess godliness and good works. In other words, when someone professes godliness, I'm a child of God, I love Jesus. When they profess godliness, some things are becoming to her. Some things are beautiful. They're pretty. They're elegant on her because she's professed. And some things are not. They don't fit. They don't fit a woman professing godliness at all. I guess I just want to encourage those tonight who make the effort to teach your girls and your boys that it's good to be modest in an immodest world. Pastor, you're just old and a prude. I am old. But I preached this when I was 19. And a red-blooded American male at Community Baptist Church in Stuart. They still have the tape somewhere. And one reason I'm preaching it tonight is that it's our own teenage guys that I talked to on youth conference and then afterwards who said, man, Pastor, our guys, they're not prudes, believe me. I wish some girls would dress a little more modestly. You know who's not a prude? Ben, my son. Not a prude. But when we go for drives, sometimes we drive by the beach. And he'll go, oh, and I'll say, Ben, what's the matter? Sun in your eyes? Did you see a wasp? No, that girl. He's not a prude. He's just acting out of his desire to try to keep his mind and his heart pure. Now look, folks, that girl could probably care less about Ben or me or you or anybody else. She's probably lost. But you and your daughters are not lost and ought to care. And I know girls hate it when you mention the stumbling block issue, maybe more than anything else, but it's no less true. To the young ladies in this room, and yeah, even some young men, I know you're under a lot of pressure to dress a certain way, to look a certain way, to be appealing in a certain way. Don't you let the world pressure you or objectify you. You please God first and always. You please God, and you will always, always be beautiful. You know, the Bible refers to godly women often about their looks. Have you ever noticed that? It's an interesting sort of thing in the Bible. It'll talk about this dear woman in the Old Testament. She was of a beautiful, but it's always about her countenance. Have you ever noticed? Goodly, beautiful countenance. It's always about the face. If your clothing is a frame for your face, it's of God. And it's beautiful. If your clothing is just a frame for your body, it's really of the flesh. Nobody's looking at the countenance, which is what God always points to. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this Lord's Day that we have been able to come in the morning and in the evening to serve you, to worship you. I thank you, Lord, for these faithful people in this room right now. In bad weather, driving, whatever it took, they came, they assembled. I thank you, Father, for those at home that could not come but faithfully watched and prayed. And I just ask, Father, you'll bless them, bless all of us, Lord, as we go to another week in your will on Monday, Tuesday. May all of us, Father, submit our hearts to you afresh and anew every day, thanking you, knowing that your goodness always leads us to repentance. We love you tonight. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.